Good morning, church family. Well, it's good to be back after a brief time away with the family. Enjoyed my son and my grandson coming down from Washington State last week. It was great. Had a good time with the family. Wow, thank you, worship team, for blessing us with that beautiful worship and song this morning. The last song, All I Need Is You, Lord. You know, I wonder, do we really believe that? I don't know. You make your own checklist of all the things that you need, and then you decide whether Christ outweighs all of those or not. Especially when we live in a world where our list of things we need gets longer and longer, and we don't know the difference between need and want anymore. And there is a difference. If you stop to think about it, there is a difference. I'm always reminding myself of that too, because you know I'm like anybody else. I have a lot of wants, a lot of expectations, and we live in a society that knows how to feed those expectations and how to give you what you want, and so we get lost in a fog kind of, and the want and the need are confused, and it's just a blur sometimes. You know, you go to the shopping mall; it's designed pretty much to meet your wants. I mean, you know, if you need a pair of shoes, you can get those online or down the road at Walmart. But you got a certain brand in mind, you know, when you think about what you want. And if you're like me, it's true, though. Good brand of shoes are good for your feet. So don't buy cheap ones, right? It's just that, you know, one pair isn't enough. You know, if you got a good brand of shoes, you need at least a dozen of them, right? Come on. If you like John Madden's, you want at least a dozen of them, you know, because they're comfortable. Or wear one, or even six, one for each day of the week. Except Sabbath, you want to wear your Gucci or whatever. I don't know. What do you wear, Derek? Vans, Airwalks. Okay, good. Anyways, welcome to church here at Point Loma, our beautiful little family. We're small, but we're mighty in the Spirit, and I just really enjoyed our worship this morning. Sometimes I just want to say, keep going. Just keep going. You know, we've spent some time, quite a bit of time now, on talking about living in the Spirit and what it means to be living in the Spirit, to walk with the Lord, to have the Spirit living in us, and then to live that life that's a result of having the Spirit dwelling in us. You know, Paul, it's not a modern concept, folks. It's a very, very old Christian concept, and I say a concept, I mean it Jesus started the whole thing, you know, through his own example of allowing the Spirit to lead him here and to lead him there. And you know, it says very clearly that Jesus was led by the Spirit, and they knew each other right before Christ came as a babe. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they were all the same family. They all knew each other really well. So it's kind of nice, isn't it, to think about that. They were well acquainted. And so the idea of living in the Spirit is a powerful thing. And as I mentioned my last sermon, you've got to stop and think about this, because you know, in the modern era, we tend to theologize or philosophize or categorize or confine things to packages and seminars and booklets and movies and whatever, and then we say, well, here this is the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is, folks, you cannot confine the Holy Spirit. You cannot. It is an individual. Okay. It's a living, breathing individual. And you can't confine it and say, well, this is it, or that's it, or there it is, or there it is. Because it's like the wind, you know? You know there's a wind blowing. How do you know the wind's blowing? Because you feel the wind, right? And you see the results of the wind blowing, the trees swaying, depending how strong the wind is. And when there is no wind, you know it, right? If not, go out to Palm Springs when it's 120 and go out and stand there and decide whether you would like a wind or not. Well, I don't know about you. I want the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow. I want it to blow in our midst, in our lives, in our community, and in our nation. I want us to be like those early Christians that met in the upper room. Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back again. Don't worry. But in the meantime, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And He, I'm going to paraphrase here or use my own, and He's going to blow in your midst the power of God. And so they did. They went back to the upper room and they waited. It says they prayed. They confessed their sins one to another. Well, I haven't seen that in the church. That must be an Old Testament thing, or that must be the first century Christianity. You know, we don't do that. We don't do that no more. We barely confess our sins to our own spouses and our family, much less the whole church. Early Christian church did. And when they did that, when they were willing to be humble, when they were willing to be united in the power of confession and repentance of sin, then the Holy Spirit fell on them. And it became a mighty force that moved across the face of this earth faster than anything else has ever before and ever since. Because they were willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. They were willing to allow the Spirit to dwell in them, to infuse them, and to give them the unresistible power of God in their lives. I'm jealous. Aren't you? Wouldn't you love that to happen again? It can, and it will. It will. It's going to happen. I believe it is happening. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I'm just kind of waiting around, you know, I'll twiddle my thumbs and, yeah, you know, I'll just kind of float, you know, I'll wait, I'll tread water until I see the Holy Spirit moving, then I'll jump on board. Oh yeah, you think so? Because remember, there's two spirits. There's two spirits in this earth, right? The Spirit of God and the Spirit of evil. And let me tell you, if you're waiting around for you to see visually the Spirit of God, you're not tuned in. You're not tuned in. Because the Spirit wants to come now into your life. And then He can use you to become part of that great movement, that great Spirit-filled movement that finishes the work here on this earth, folks. By the way, if you come to my class on Sabbath afternoons, we've been we've been talking about prophecy and we dealt with Revelation. Now we're into Daniel. And if you think that we're a long ways off from the second coming of Jesus, then you need to do a little homework. And you need to do a little study of history. And you need to do a little study of present events. And take them and look at them all together. And you will come to the conclusion that we don't live in Daniel 2. You remember the image in Daniel 2. We don't live in the head or the chest and arms or the hips or the legs or the feet. We're down on the tippy toes. All right? In fact, quite frankly, as I study the scriptures and as I look at the book of Daniel, I think we're living on borrowed time. Many of the prophecies that are foretold in Daniel and Revelation, man, they've taken place already, folks. God is waiting for us to connect with the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be a mighty thing. And it is a mighty thing. I believe it's already burning. I believe it's already blowing. I'm not waiting for it to happen. It is happening. Okay? And if you study your scriptures, you will note that too. But something I want to just make a brief vignette here this morning. I wasn't going to do this, but I am going to do it. The nice little scripture that we have out there, saying words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, come, doesn't have a me. Did you notice that? That was because of the error that a computer made that cuts metal, okay? One of these water jet things that cuts metal, all right? And it gave the wrong size of M, so we had to redo it. And it's taken a while. Well, it says, come unto all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, here's the who. Here's the me. Okay? This way. There we go. There's the me. Unto me. Who's the big capital M-E? Who is it? Me? Is it you? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus calling us, all nations, All generations, all people on the face of this earth are all being called to Jesus Christ. It's a call to surrender. It's a call to be led by the Holy Spirit. But not only is it a call to follow Jesus, but come unto me all you who are labor and are heavy laden. Who all's that? None of you, of course. Right? Y'all just really kind of, you know, floating loose like everybody else in San Diego, right? You know, don't push me, don't rush me, I'll get there when I get there. Come on, I know. I lived on an island, and that was the philosophy of the entire country. All right? Do not force island people to look at their watch. Y'all act like island people, okay? Guarantee it. No, I'm not going to. I can sleep in another hour, no problem. Breakfast, yeah, no biggie. Thing of it is, when Jesus calls, there's only one answer. Well, two responses, no or yes, I will follow. And throughout the scriptures, you will discover those two answers have been the response to the calling of God to His people, to His children. Who is everyone that's ever lived on this earth? All have received a call, but not all have responded to follow. You see? Come unto me, all you are labor and heavy laden. That's pretty much everybody. What ladens you down? What weighs you down? What is pulling you down? What is causing you stress, anxiety, everything under the sun? What is causing that in your life? You need to check every so often to figure it out, because all of us have it. And the busier the world gets, the more of it we have. And the more congested the freeways get, the more laden we become. The more stressed we become. The more anxious we become. People say, I don't understand why people are shooting each other on the freeway. Well, I do. I understand why. I won't make any confessions. But my grandson asked me the other day. He showed up and we had a great time. And he came down from Washington. And he says, Grandpa, how come you have... He saw it in my front seat. The Falcon, you know, the Star Wars Falcon spaceship, you know, the one that, what's his name, Harrison Ford flew? Isn't that the Falcon? There we go. How come you have that? And I was embarrassed because I remembered, yeah, I did have it there. But guess what I've been using it for? When I see people weaving out of traffic and causing trouble in traffic, I just push the button and go, ch-ch-ch-ch, ch-ch-ch-ch. Bad boy. It relieves the stress, though. But the point is, Grandpa, he goes, Grandpa, really? I go, yeah, I'm sorry. Here, you can have it, dear. So he took it home. So now I have nothing. I just honk my horn, right? That'll get me in trouble, too. But the point is that when we are laden, when we are burdened, when we are weighed down with our sin and our stress and our anxiety and all of those things, and we have no hope of eternal life, we have no hope of salvation, when we feel we're in a corner, in a dark room, we are lost, and there's no place to go, Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And some of you, you know, depending on your lifestyle, say, well, I don't get enough of that. It's true, I know that, I believe that. But I'd like to suggest that that word rest means more than just simply putting your head on a pillow and snoring for 8 hours or however many hours you have to have. I believe that the rest that Jesus is implying in that passage of Scripture, I believe that that rest is rest salvation. Because I, quite frankly, do not expect now at 63 years old to ever have enough rest. Mentally, emotionally, the whole thing. Just ain't going to get it. Sorry. It all started when I had kids. No, I tell them that. I slept great until I had kids, and then I couldn't sleep after that. I've been lacking in sleep for 37 years. They go, Dad, come on. I go, you wait till you have kids. You'll see what I mean. But the point being, the rest that is being spoken of here is salvation through Jesus Christ. But not only is it salvation through Jesus Christ, but it's rest from legalism. It's rest from trying and struggling and grappling and fighting with this, with yourself and with everybody else in society and in the church. And saying, listen, my salvation depends upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Him crucified, as Paul said. And I can tell you right now, as a former legalist and still working at it, I'm like Paul. I have tapes in my head that keep spinning and saying, well, you didn't do that right. You didn't do that. A perfectionist lives with that the rest of their lives. Paul did. But I can assure you that every day I have to remind myself that I'm saved by Christ and Christ alone. But nothing that I do, nothing that I can do, nothing that I should do will ever make me eligible for being in the kingdom of heaven except through Jesus Christ. That's where I find rest for my weary soul. That's where I find rest. Rest in knowing that Jesus, we sing it, Jesus did it all to Him I owe. Really? Do you believe that? I've been in congregations as pastor too, but sitting in a congregation where these people sing this song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And I want to stand up and go, do you all really believe that? Do you really believe it? Or are you just singing it? Are you just saying it? Because if you really believed it, you would stop sitting in the lobby and criticizing the way people are dressed. You would stop worrying about what people eat. You would stop worrying about all the things that we like to criticize about each other. And we would start loving people regardless, just like Jesus did. Love the people. Love the people the way they are. And let the Holy Spirit do the work in their hearts. So easy to be a perfectionist. It's so easy to be a legalist because you got a checklist. You know? Of all the do's and the don'ts. And you can throw that up in their face. You can throw it up in your own face. You can do whatever. You have something that you can check off. But the bottom line, when you get to the bottom of that list, you see a big letter down there that says, you still don't qualify for the kingdom. In big red letters. And then you have to ask yourself, well, then how do I qualify? And the answer simply comes back in Christ. Jesus and His righteousness, you qualify. But that's just not natural, is it? We can't. It's hard to accept that. So we get back to the title here. Wake up. Wake up, it's morning. You know, I've told you this before. I have three little, I won't say little dogs. I have three dogs at home. I have two little ones and one big one, a medium size. And I've told you lots of stories about them, but ever since we got this little guy called Javi, which is a abbreviation for Javanese, that's the kind of dog he is. He's Cuban. I call him my little Cuban. He's cute. He's all happy and he runs around with his fluffy little tail and jumps around. He's just full of it, man. He's such a happy little guy, you know. And then I got this other dog I've told you about. You've seen her. I brought her here before. Her name is Emily. And Emily marches around with her legs stiff and her head up and her pointed ears. She's a schnauzer. Schnauzen. I call her my little German dog. Sometimes I call her a Nazi. I know that's not nice. But she gets bullied sometimes with the other dogs. You know, she thinks she has to boss them, you know. And then there's the big dog. And she's the smartest of them all. And she learns how to pacify both of them. Well, ever since we got Javi, there's a routine that he has started with me in the morning. He, both me and Carol, or if Carol's up, she gets up early and I do. Javi will come and he will snuggle next to me. The rest of the night he sleeps somewhere else. I don't know where he sleeps, but in the early morning he will come and lay next to me. Did it this morning. And I kind of know he's there, but I don't want to really get up. I don't want to wake up. And then if he's there for a little while, then pretty soon the schnauzer will come in. And I can tell when she jumps up because she's quite a bit heavier. And the bed goes, whoop, you know. And she marches over. And she will lay down looking straight at me. Now, if I open my eyes, then she's all over me. She's licking my face. She paused me because she wants me to pet her. And so then, so I keep my eyes closed and she just waits. And I'll try opening just one like that. And she sees that boy and then she's all over me. That's the second wake up call. The first one is very soft, very mellow. The second one is a little bit more aggressive. The third call is when they all, both of them realize that I'm awake, and then it's time to jump on the bed and fight and wrestle on the bed like my kids used to do this. So it's kind of neat, really. It reminds me of my days when my two boys would come dashing down the hall. You'd hear them coming, you go, oh no, can I just sleep another 5 minutes? 10 minutes? Just 10 minutes? Just 10? Nope. Boom. And then it's a wrestling match on the bed, and then it's the trampoline on the bed, and then somebody gets thrown off the bed, whacks his head, and is crying. You know, oh, come on, you, their parents know this routine. But I really am awake when Erin comes in, because Erin likes to play with both of them, even though she's 14 years old, I think, or 15. And she has a bad hip, and but she wants to play. And so then they get into this growling, snarling, wrestling match. She doesn't get on the bed anymore, but they do it from the edge of the bed. You know, there's no point trying to sleep through that. Really? I'm awake! Get out of bed before they chew you up. Because they do. They want to play with me too, and they want to fight with me, and they want me to, you know, snarl and jump around. And so I got to get up. So there's three, like, these wake-up calls. Folks, we are on the third wake-up call. The Lord is coming. Oh, but Lord, just wait. I have business to take care of. I have things I need to do. That doesn't matter. He's not waiting for you. That's not waiting for you to take care of business. He's taken care of business in his own time. When Christianity couldn't do anything in China, during communism, the Holy Spirit really, really rocked in China. We had no idea what was going on in China. There's nothing coming out of China. We couldn't send anybody into China. The church more than quadrupled in size in those years. When communism, we figured communism would wipe them out. We heard stories about pastors in prison, pastors being killed, members being beheaded, blah, 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 blah. We figured, hey, the church is dead. We're going to have to go in there. We're going to have to evangelize the church. Guess what? The church in China is bigger than most. Well, I didn't look at the figures lately, but it's catching up with North America real fast. The largest congregation is in China. Hallelujah. The largest. And guess who built that congregation? You think that it was some wonderful evangelist, some wonderful, incredible television program or some radio program? Or what do you think did it? Men and women, and I emphasize women, circle women, because the woman of the largest church in the world, in the Adventist Christian world, is a woman. There, take that. But it started by people meeting in their homes, one or two people, three people, and every so often they would connect. And then they grew and they grew, and people found out that even under the oppression of communism, even under totalitarianism, even under all the worst of this world can ever throw our way, God's Holy Spirit was more powerful, and hearts were changed, lives were changed, communities were changed, and the nation stands in awe of this Christian movement in China. And we sit around and we go, I wonder, how can we do that? Wouldn't it be nice if we did that here in San Diego? Or in North America? How can we do that? How can we duplicate that? And we sit down and we calculate and we figure how much money would it cost to bring in an evangelist? And we need more tithe. I'm sorry. They had no tithe. They had no organization or structure. They had no pastors. Who was baptizing all those people? Ask that question. Let me tell you something, folks. The Holy Spirit wants us, but doesn't need us to spread the good news. He wants us if we're committed. He wants us if we're humbled. He wants us if we're willing to follow in and do what he asks us to do. But if we don't, he doesn't need us. Jesus said the rocks will cry out. Oh yeah, the rocks will cry out. I can tell you stories about witch doctors that were converted to Christianity in the jungles of Borneo. A lady witch doctor. I've met her personally. Mundahoy was her name. And she had no authority to do what she was doing, but she started a mighty movement. And she won over village after village to Christ. And then when she decided that she'd done her job in that area, she moved across the nation, across the country to the far side of Borneo and started all over again doing the same old thing. Because she was led by the Holy Spirit. And nobody could stop her. Not even the organizational junkies couldn't do it. They couldn't stop her because she was under the call of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but you say she wasn't ordained. No, she wasn't ordained. Oh, but our system says the Holy Spirit doesn't need us. It wants us, but it doesn't need us. Do you get it? Do you understand that? And that's really up to you, whether you want to work with the Holy Spirit or not. But if you decide not to, or you just would rather just sort of float down the river on a raft called salvation, if that's all you want to do, that's fine, but the Holy Spirit will find strong swimmers. The Holy Spirit will find people, men and women, kids, and rocks, if necessary, to spread the good news of salvation. So Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that labor, all of you that are heavy laden, all of you that are stressed out, filled with anxiety, with all the problems that we carry around, all the junk in our trunk, all the baggage in our trunk, all the stuff that we love to drag around in the dirt. He says, just come to me. Just come to me. And history will record for us, the Bible records for us too, those who responded to that call of Jesus to come and to follow. Those people found rest. They found assurance of salvation. And some of them are resting physically in their graves. And some are in heaven resting. I don't try to figure out who they are. There's only a few of them that we have recorded in the Bible. You know, we know there's half a dozen or so that names are actually mentioned. But there's a multitude when Jesus died on the cross who came out of their graves. We don't know how many or who they were. I love to speculate because it's fun and I can do it. It's called, my grandpa used to call it, he was a preacher too, he used to call that sanctified imagination. Who do you think God would bring out of the grave at the death of Jesus? Who do you think? Think of a list of who you think he might take out of the grave and bring to heaven with Jesus. Who do you think? Just think about it for a while. It's interesting to think about. Maybe Adam? Maybe Eve? Maybe Paul wasn't dead yet. Good answer though. Maybe Noah? There's a lot of interesting names that you could throw out there and say these people were worthy of eternal life. But I can assure you that when you look at that list, whatever list you make, might even include Joseph. You know, it might be Isaac. Or Ishmael. Who knows what that list was? But I can assure you that they were men and women just like you and I who had shortcomings, who sinned and asked for forgiveness and depended on the righteousness and the mercy and the faith of God and the hope of eternal life. They're the ones that will be in the kingdom. So have fun figuring out who they were. It's an interesting documented fact, a very interesting one. God will save all who are willing to come. All who are willing to listen and follow. You don't have to jump through 100 hoops. Okay? Even though some of us would like that, because somehow we find some sick assurance in knowing that if I jump through all the right hoops, then I'm there. I won the game, right? I get a trophy now, don't I? No, that's not how it works. There's only one person that deserves a trophy in the history of this world, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Only one. If you're looking for a trophy, man, you got it so messed up and so turned around, and God bless you, because there are preachers that have told you that. I'm sorry. I apologize for them and for God. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Only one way. There's no other way. No other way. Until we learn to be broken on the rock. That's Jesus, by the way. Unless we are broken on the rock, unless we humble ourselves, unless we humble ourselves before the Lord and are broken upon the rock of salvation, that is Jesus Christ the rock. Jesus said to the disciples, upon this rock I will build the church. By the way, it's not Peter. If you know your Greek, you'll know there's two camps, Christians that argue over that text, and they're saying that it was Jesus said, upon Peter, I will build my church. No, it's not what it says. And all you need is a very rudimental understanding of Scripture. Okay? Jesus was pointing to himself. I am the rock. That was rejected. And on some will stumble over me, and others will fall and be broken on me. It's pretty heavy. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. His church is built upon that rock. There's no other rock. There's no other ground worthy to build your life upon except Jesus Christ. You can count on it. If you want salvation, you want eternal life, build your life on Jesus. Don't build it on a church. Don't build it on a denomination. Don't build it on philosophy. Build it on Christ. That's all the early church had, was Jesus Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit. They had yet not formed into an organization. That took some time. All right? If you want salvation, it's in Jesus. If you want fellowship and brotherhood, it's in the church. Okay? You understand that? Okay? And if you want brotherhood and sistership and you want friendship and fellowship and worship in the church, then come. But don't expect it to be perfect. Don't expect it to be flawless. Don't expect it to be without its problems. Why? Because there are no angels walking around and there are no saints sitting here in the church. We're all human and we all fail and we all have a sinful nature and we need Jesus. Always need Jesus. We try to create a healthy community. We try to create a healthy church. We try to create a healthy fellowship. If that's what you're looking for, then that's what we have. Perfect? No. But we're trying. Father God, we are so thankful for the call of Jesus. The call to come and to follow. The call to rest in our salvation through Jesus. We're so weary and tired of this old world, and I'd just as soon you come right now. And maybe tomorrow, even that would be fine with me. But I know you'll come when it's time to come. Give us strength, give us courage, give us faith, give us hope, give us all those things. Give us fellowship in Jesus Christ. Give us all the things that we need to survive in this crazy world. We ask this in your name. Amen.